Tonight I'm not going to share with you the history of the English Bible as I had intended to do, but I am going to be dealing with a subject that I think is very important, especially at this Christmas season, but throughout the year in relationship to the authority of the Word of God. We've been dealing with the issue of preservation, and that is such an important doctrine, that understanding. But you know, belief in the preservation of the Scripture means very little if you deny the authority of the Scripture. I was reading through the Christmas story and once again refreshing my heart and mind with the events that took place, and I came away with this thought, that in all the circumstances and individuals from Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, Anna, and Simeon, you go through the list of all those people, there was an unqualified acceptance of the authority of the Word of God when it came to this account. Anna was looking forward to the Messiah. What did she base that hope on? The authority of the Scripture. Simeon, he said, now I can go on to heaven to be with the Lord because I have held in my hands the Messiah, the promised one. Upon what basis did he believe this was the Messiah? It was the authority of the Word of God. The wise men who traveled so far and came to visit the Christ child, upon what authority did they do so? It was the unqualified acceptance of the Word of God. And I want us to think tonight, in the amount of time that we have this evening, on the authority of the Scriptures. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter 7, two very familiar verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. This goes in line with our study of the English Bible, and we're going to pick up with that in the near future, as we conclude that. Probably two more Wednesday nights will be given to that. But the Lord just impressed upon me this week with a series of things that have happened in our country, things that are unfolding and taking place. People are coming to the Bible with their agenda, and through their agenda, they take the Bible and twist it all up so it fits their agenda. Now, folks, that is not an acceptance of the authority of the Word of God. And I want to say that it happens even in our fundamental churches. I want to say that most churches today that are fundamental, that would call themselves fundamental, have completely written off biblical principles when it comes to music. There's no authority when it comes to music. And what they do is they relegate that. That's a doubtful area. And so a doubtful area means we're left to ourselves to kind of determine what music standards we should have in the church. Now, authoritative Bible has the principles that we should follow in when it comes to music. But we have thrown that out and we've created a whole area, this big, huge, wide area that we call the doubtful zone. And in the doubtful zone, we pull out everything that's a part of our agenda, our personal agenda, and the things that we like from the world, and we draw it out and we say, woo! We're going to put that in the doubtful zone. And in the doubtful zone, I can do what I want to do and still be a fundamental Christian. I can listen to my country and Western music. I can listen to my rock and roll. I can love my Beatles albums. I can do it. I'm talking about how Christians. I will never forget sitting in a music history class at Bob Jones University, 1984, when I heard a young man stand up and question the teacher and said, I think that the Beatles' music is the most beautiful music in the world. And the music teacher went over and played one of their songs. The music teacher was removed from the university after he did that. And I was there and witnessed the whole thing. And he said, yes, it's a beautiful lyric thing. And he played Yesterday, and he played it as beautifully. He had it memorized. Now immediately that told me, oh, wow. Wow. Here's a person that's taken the Beatles music and they put it in the doubtful area and they said, oh, there's beautiful music. Folks, there's all kinds of beautiful music out there that we have to watch out for because there are certain principles that are in God's Word. If you would have gone to the Garden of Eden and seen Satan, you would have come away, this is the most beautiful creature that I have ever seen in my life. He was beautiful. He was lovely. As a matter of fact, Paul warned the Corinthian church, hey, he comes as a minister of what? Light. He comes packaged beautifully. But he said, you're not ignorant concerning the wiles of the devil. You're not ignorant. It's an amazing thing today what we've seen. We have challenged the Bible by saying, oh, there's just so many doubtful things, and one of those areas is music. Other areas are being thrown into that. How we dress. How we talk. I heard recently of a man who passed away who was a well-known man. I guess I'm different than most people. I go to the New York Times obituaries to read the big national things of who's passed away, and that's where I read this. He was a teacher in his local Presbyterian Sunday school. He had taught there for 45 years. But as you read on, he was also known for his colorful language. He was known for losing his temper and spewing obscenities. Now, I couldn't help but think, now where do we get that? Well, the Bible doesn't say that, you know, it talks about taking the Lord's name in vain, but it's all right to use obscenities and things of that nature because the Bible doesn't directly speak to that. You know what that's saying? The Bible is not the authority in that area. The Bible has much to say. The Bible has much to say about principles dealing about what comes out of this tongue. Amen? That we're not to defile. The heart is full of corruption and it spews it out through the tongue. And can a Christian send forth both sweet water and salt water at the same time? James tells us, no, that's not possible. And yet in many Christians' minds, this book is not authoritative. It's not authoritative. Now, let's look at these two verses from Matthew chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. What sayings? Three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He ended these sayings. The people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having, say that next word, authority, and not as the scribes. In other words, the scribes taught as men not having authority. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us now as we take this little bit of time that we have left to introduce this important subject. And I pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord, all of us battle this very issue. Is the Bible authoritative in every aspect of my life? Help us, Lord, to look in those areas where the Bible is not the authority, but instead it's our family tradition, or maybe it's our own concept or interpretation of the Bible rather than the literal interpretation. Father, help us to view ourselves in the light of the mirror of God's Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to you a statement. This was made by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones many, many years ago during the war years. He said this, when we speak of the authority of the Scriptures, we mean this, that property by which it demands faith and obedience to all its declarations. Let me say that again. When we speak of the authority of the Scriptures, we mean that property by which it demands faith and obedience to all its declarations. Now, when Christ spoke, He spoke with authority. When the scribes spoke, they spoke rabbinical reasoning and speculation. The radical nature of Christ's ministry and teaching was established on the foundation of His own authority. Now think about this for just a moment. When Jesus Christ taught, He did not cite human authorities. When you read an article, when we write articles in the projector, we cite authorities. We read the Scripture, but we also go to men and say, this is what this word means according to this particular writer, or this writer said that. I cited an author just a moment ago, what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about what we mean by authority of the Scriptures. Men cite human authorities. But when Jesus spoke, He didn't cite any human authorities, did He? He did not enter into irrelevant debates or cushion his words as men do. He spoke on his own authority. Matthew tells us that the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Get that? Astonished. They had never seen nor heard anything like this. Every teacher they had ever heard cited other teachers as authorities. Their teachers hemmed and hawed, proposed and retracted, pitted one interpretation against the other, and left themselves always wiggle room for future clarification. All right? That's the teachers that we have upon this earth. Now, the scribes, who were they? They were the accredited teachers of the law. I chose that word carefully, accredited. Everything has to be accredited today, right? By what accreditation do you speak? How many degrees do you have? Before you make comment, I want to make sure you're an authority on this. People put more stock in men when it comes to child-rearing books than they do in the Scriptures. Dr. Spock used to be the famous one. Remember him? Isn't it interesting? His son died of suicide. He was a troubled boy all of his life, and he took his own life. Dr. Spock said, I use these principles in the rearing of my son. Heaven help us. If that's the product, then we know we're dealing with something. But authority? He's got a doctor in front of him. He must know what he's talking about him. People put why? They accredit. They accredit. The scribes were those who were accredited teachers of the law. Now, what does this mean? Well, in other words, they had official permission to hedge their teachings. Official permission was granted. They were accredited. They could hedge their teachings. They interpreted the law by investigating precedent and tradition. Their rulings were approximate and carefully hedged. You understand that this is the belief system of all religion? The Roman Catholic Church, what do they say? What is their understanding of the authority of the Bible? The Bible goes only so far, but the church has certain traditions that fill in the blanks where the Bible does not cover. Papal authority, rulership of the bishop, the father, all these other names that are given to these priests. Very same thing. Nothing is conclusive. Tradition was placed upon tradition. How can one year the Catholic Church say indulgences are okay, and then the next generation they say, oh, they're not okay, and today indulgences are making a comeback. They're making a comeback. How is that? Well, tradition is more important than the authority of the Scriptures. Now, the pastor, the evangelist, the preacher of God's Word, on the other hand, has authority. It is delegated authority, but it is nonetheless real authority. We are assigned the task of feeding the flock of God. Our authority is not our own, but it is of God. In season and out of season, Paul said that the preacher is called to the task of preaching the Word of God. Now get that, preaching the Word. Not preaching our own private interpretation of the Word, not preaching our denominational beliefs about the Word, but preaching the Word. So important to understand that. Now, the foundational understanding of preaching the Bible is this, that there are no certainties without the authority of the Bible. There are no certainties without the authority of the Bible. How do I know the earth is round? Well, the satellites have taken pictures. I know the earth is round. Do you know that there were people that believed the earth was round before satellites existed? You know, were they? The Lord sitteth upon the circle of the earth. What is my authority that the fact that the earth is round? The Word of God. The Word of God. I know there was a flood. Well, the geologic structure teaches us, Christian creationists say, that there was a flood. No, the Bible tells me there was a flood. You see what I'm talking about, folks? What's our authority? in the church today, science and philosophy and PhDs are becoming the authority, and the simple believing of the Word of God is being pushed to the side. Now, I want to read to you in the few moments that I have here something that was written in 1971 that I came across. It was written by a man, a Bible college professor, whose name was Fred Craddock. And Fred Craddock wrote a book in 1971 entitled, As One Without Authority. All right, this was written over 40 years ago. Well, not quite 40 years ago, close to 40 years ago. This is what he wrote then. He reflected that the church might celebrate the memory of preaching in ways appropriate to her gratitude and affix plaques on old pulpits as an aid to those who tour churches. Yet he warned, the church cannot live on the thin diet of fond memories. Rarely, if ever, he wrote, in the history of the church have so many firm periods slumped into commas and so many triumphant exclamation marks curled into question marks. Those who speak with strong conviction on a topic are suspected of the heresy of premature finality. Permanent temples are to be abandoned as houses of idolatry. The true people of God are in tents again. It is the age of journalistic theology. Even the Bible is out in paperback. He goes on to write, as a rule, younger ministers are keenly aware of the factors discussed above, and their preaching reflects it. Their predecessors ascended to the pulpit to speak of the eternal certainties, truths etched forever in the granite of absolute reality, matters framed for proclamation, not for discussion. But where have all the absolutes gone? The old thunderbolts rust in the attic while the minister tries to lead his people through the morass of relativities and proximate possibilities. And the difficulties involved in finding and articulating a faith are not the congregation's alone. They are the minister's as well. How can he preach with a changing mind? How can he, facing new situations by the hour, speak the approximate word? He wants to speak, and yet he needs more time for more certainty before speaking. His is often the misery of one who is always pregnant but never ready to give birth. That was written in 1971, and what is it like today? I liked his statement there. Periods have been turned into commas, and exclamation marks have been curled and twisted into question marks. Now, folks, this is not something that's relegated to new evangelicalism. This is happening in fundamental churches today, where worship services are turned into cultural services, where it's no longer about gathering around the Word, it's gathering together and bringing into the church how the world does its business. Don't you think it's time to get back to church? Get back to the preaching of the Word of God? The problem is that pastors today don't feel like they should preach with authority. They think that their authority comes from the people, and it doesn't. The authority comes from God. And the word that we preach is not our own. It's not the denominations. It's not the church constitution. It's the Word of God that is the authority for the preacher. Congregations today are starving for the astonishment of hearing the preacher teach and preach on the authority of God's Word. Now, we as preachers and teachers of God's Word need to turn the commas back into periods and question marks back into exclamation points. Congregations need to hear the thunderbolts of God down from heaven. Our churches are starving to death for lack of teaching and authoritative preaching. The only true authority for ministry is biblical authority, and that's God's authority. When Jesus spoke, He refused to act like an argumentative theologian. He warned of hell and commanded that we love our enemies. He warned us not to trust our bank accounts or retirement plans, but to lay up treasures in heaven. He reminds us that we cannot add an inch to our height or a day to our lives. By the way, this is Matthew 5 through 7 that I'm sharing. He assured us that our Heavenly Father would clothe us in more glory than the lilies of the field and provide care for us as He does the sparrows in the forest. Do we believe God will take care of us to that degree? He takes care of the sparrows flying in the trees. Every need is supplied. He makes sure that there's a worm burrowing down in the ground and that sparrow sees it so he can go down there and get him something to eat. God supplies, but somehow we just don't think God's going to supply because we don't believe the authority of the Word. Let's go on. The Sermon on the Mount was an authoritative message, not a social gospel-free interpretation. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the final authority for all things. That's where people get tripped up. For some things, oh, they'll accept it for some things, but not for all things. We are not astonishing nations with an authoritative word anymore. We're not astonishing sinners and saints alike because we preach an approximate, carefully hedged word so as not to offend people. I pray that the Lord will help us. The closer we get to the Lord's return, the fewer people are wanting to have an authoritative Bible. Oh, they'll talk about their English version. They'll talk about the preservation of the Word of God. They'll talk about those things, but when it comes to a day-to-day, God's Word having authority in my life, I'm not willing to go there. That's going too far. You know, for God to be in my decisions on a daily basis, and His Word speaking, the Bible doesn't speak to those things. Oh, yes, it does. The problem is we don't know our Bibles. We don't know the Word of God. I pray that the Lord would help us to strengthen us and help us to grow in His grace, that we would not reduce the Bible to our understandings, but rather that our understandings might be conformed to His Word. And that talks about every area of life. Folks, our marriages, the rearing of our children, how we take care of business in the Christian school, how we take care of business as a church, how we witness. I got a card today from a very well-known fundamental preacher, and he says, we're cooperating with God in our evangelism to bring His kingdom in. This was a dispensationalist. We're cooperating with God to bring His kingdom in? Wait a minute. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that He's going to bring His kingdom in. He alone. What we cooperate with is obedience to His Word. Folks, we're not in the business of bringing His kingdom in. We're in the business of being faithful to His Word on a daily basis. Did you obey His Word today? When you spoke to someone on the phone, were you speaking in obedience to His Word? This is where it gets down to where we live. When you give a gospel tract or you speak to someone about their soul, you're seeking to bring them to an understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the authority, and the authority says we're sinners. But by grace, through faith, they can be saved. Not because we're bringing His kingdom in, but rather because He's told us that we're to be ambassadors for Him. I don't know any ambassadors that are bringing kingdoms in. Do you? Is that the role of an ambassador, to bring kingdoms in? No. The ambassador only speaks for a kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And so we're getting off base today in so many areas. We've got to be watching all the time, folks. We appreciate men that want to win souls, but we're not doing it to bring the kingdom in. Jesus Christ is going to bring His own kingdom in. He's told us that in the Word. But you know what? In that area of the Bible where it teaches that so clearly, men are bringing their denominational belief system in. Denomination says that we're supposed to bring the kingdom in. And so that's what we teach. Well, what is the basis for it? You see, the Bible should be our authority in all areas of life. And that is what we have to work at every day. Amen? We've got to work at it every day. Lord, guard my tongue. Lord, guard my ears. Lord, guard my eyes. because your Bible has told me so.